Is it okay if I start now? Amen. Psalm 119. Verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. What is included in nothing? Nothing. Amen. It says, if you love the law, in other words, you love the word of God, you love the things of the Lord, it says you will become unoffendable. We've been talking about being a covenant people with God, that God's raising up a body of Christ that will not allow strife in their midst. They won't divide. They won't attack each other. They're a church that God's going to use and unify, according to John 17, to bring forth His glory. He says, and they shall be one, as I and the Father are one, and the glory, amen, is going to manifest upon them, to paraphrase. God's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, that's walking in unity, and He's going to manifest His love on them in such concentration, it becomes in the form of the glory. Amen. It becomes tangible and manifests the glory. God's raising up a covenant-minded church. In other words, the church that understands they've come into a covenant in the body of Christ and that refuse division and strife. We've been laying out four principles, four covenant rules to walk in unity. Now understand, if we'll just stay in the Holy Ghost, unity is automatic. You stay prayed up, you stay filled up, amen. You stay in that place where the presence of God is just, you know, dripping all over you. Unity is automatic. And that's where we're to be. But how many know you don't always feel like you're dripping with the love of God? Sometimes you didn't get all your prayer time or word time in, or maybe you did, and the devil still slaps you up the side of the head. And you feel like, you know, you could eat nails, chew nails, and you're ready to take somebody's head off. I've read books about it. Amen. I've heard about it from other people. But you are ready to, can we use the term freak out? You're ready to have a meltdown. And when you're at that place where you don't feel loving, where you don't feel cuddly, where you feel like you're just angry or you're being attacked, if you follow these four covenant rules, they will keep you in the place where you won't violate your covenant and unity will be protected. Do you follow me? And the first covenant rule we declared is a covenant Christian will not criticize, critique, or condemn another Christian. Amen? Now understand, we said you can criticize other people that aren't Christians. Let me clarify that. You're not to go around being critical. But you do have a right to judge people outside the body. You have to judge which political party you're going to affiliate with and whether your leaders are appropriate or not. Amen. You have to judge in your workplace different people and such as that. But in the body of Christ, unless you're in a leadership position, we're to keep our judgments out of the way. Amen. We're not to criticize each other. And so understand, criticism are words. Words are seeds. And when you sow a critical word, you're sowing a seed unto division. And the enemy will make sure that your friends in the body will hear what you said, and potentially offense will take place. So covenant rule number one is a covenant Christian refuses to become critical. And when you're under the influence of anger or frustration, when you feel like, you know, God's left you behind those times, you feel like you failed at everything, the first inclination will be to criticize. Because it can't be your fault, it's got to be somebody else's. We usually don't point at the devil and say he's the source. We usually point at somebody else and claim they're being used of the devil. And a covenant Christian refused to release criticism within the body of Christ. Do you follow me? Primarily within the body of Christ. Rule number two says a covenant Christian will not be offended no matter what takes place. And what that becomes is the fail-safe in case somebody violates rule one. Because somebody sometimes going to say something about you. They're going to say something that hurts your feelings, even if it was true or not true, even if it was in jest or not in jest, somebody's going to potentially offend you in some manner. And there was no Christian anywhere at this time who has been in the body of Christ very long that has not been offended at some level. Just keep looking ahead and say, well, not me, not me. Just, we've all had to cast down offense. Jesus repeatedly preached on forgiveness. Amen. Blessing your enemy. What's he talking about? Trying to keep us in the mode of being unoffended. Protecting us against the poison of offense. If criticism is a seed and somebody makes the error in the body of Christ, and they will, of sowing a seed of criticism, amen, if you never get offended, that seed can never germinate. Are you following me? I mean, if somebody calls you ugly in some fashion and you don't get offended over it, then that seed, although it was released, it was never watered by you meditating on that seed. By you not giving it even any credence, it stays dormant, it stays unused, and if you'll cast it down, it can become cursed. Do you follow me? And we're to be people that walk free of offense. Again, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, this is automatic. I mean, you get in the presence of God, you've been in the place of praying, and you're caught up with God, and you may have never been here to understand what I'm talking about. But if you've ever really been caught up with God at any level, you just love everybody. You can reflect of all the things that have hurt your feelings in the past and say, well, it's just the devil working through them. Bless her darling heart. Father, set them free from the devil. I love you, Jesus. I love them. I love everybody. That's what the presence of God does. God is love, and when He's all over your life, you will walk in love. But covenant actions keep us in the operation or responses of love, even when we don't feel loving. And so there will be times you won't feel the presence of God all over yourself. Somebody's going to say something. The devil makes sure somebody says something. And you will have to deal with offense. And you will have to deal with deciding whether or not you're above the offense or whether or not you're going to entertain it. Do you follow me? Whether you receive those thoughts the enemy wants to bring to you and then in response get you critical. Whether you'll just say, bless God, is covered by the blood. I'm right in your sight. You paid the price of the blood for me. I am priceless in your eyes. Amen. And I refuse to let anybody else says bring me down to a lower level. We must become unoffendable. And like I've said before, I have found out it is easier to walk in divine health and divine prosperity than it is to walk in love. Amen? Because when you're fighting criticism, when you're fighting offense, they want to rise up and dominate your thoughts in such a fashion that you don't even want to walk in love sometimes. Do you follow me? You're ready to say, I quit. I've had it. I give up. I'm not messing with them anymore. I've tried to be nice, and look what they've said about me. Look what they've done to me. And your will to walk in love is compromised. So you have to be a person when you recognize thoughts of offense rising up, and they're subtle. When you recognize thoughts of offense rising up, you got to be quick. You got to become somebody that can monitor your thoughts. Then you have to become quick to grab those thoughts and say, no, I refuse to think on that. Do you follow me? Because in your day, there will be 100 opportunities to be offended. Do you follow me? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Well, hope their tires all go flat. You receive offense over somebody's crazy driving. I repent for all of my past, Lord God, right now. Don't be offended. Amen. It poisons your system. Just say, Lord God, I thank you, I'm your child. Do what you want to of them. Amen. And walk free of the pain and the disruption mentally of the offense. You will have untold, if you're married, untold opportunities to be upset at your spouse. Amen. Because they'll never do things the way you think they ought to do them. Amen. Except in our case, everything's perfect. Seat up, seat down, toilet paper the wrong way, doors left open, amen, lawn mowed on schedule. I could go through 100 of them, of different things that if you're not careful, you'll get offended over. You didn't even take the trash out. I didn't know there was trash there. How could you not see the trash there? Amen. Offense trying to rise up. Criticism and offense. And you just got to lift yourself above it and say, I refuse to go down to the devil's level. Amen. He's the one full of criticism. He's the accuser. Amen. He's the one all of offense resonates from. And you got to rise above that and say, I am touched by the blood of Christ. Amen. And offense has no business dancing around in my mind. Because once offense is received, it camps out. Usually when somebody offends you, you don't just let it go. I mean, if you entertain it, it'll sit there. And every time you see them, it'll jump back up. It'll resurrect itself and say, remember what they did? Remember what they said? And it will start to raise a wall up between you and that person. And we cannot have walls raised in the body of Christ. We got to be willing to tear the walls down in our covenants. Amen. And so refuse offense. And what I'm telling you sounds easy now. Under the anointing, it sounds, oh yeah, all I got to do is cast down those thoughts. It sounds easy until you're in it. And then when you're in it, everything shifts. I couldn't tell you how many counseling sessions I've had with people in strife. And I'll say, well, you know, do you want to go beyond this? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then let it go. I can't let it go. You don't know what they did to me. I know what Jesus did for you. Let it go. Well, I just can't let it go. Why? They're in the middle of it. They've been disrespected. They've been attacked. They've been criticized. Well, maybe the criticisms were true. Quit getting offended over it. Amen. Worry about fixing you versus being concerned about what somebody says. When you receive offense, you allow someone else to poison your thinking. Amen? It's like you let somebody put rat poison up in your head, and you sit there and you feed on that rat poison, on that strychnine or whatever that somebody placed within you. I've heard this said, I love this saying, but to walk in unforgiveness, to walk in offense, is really to drink poison and hope the other person dies. It's ruining your system, not theirs. Your unforgiveness, although in the spirit it can have some impact because you may not be. Sometimes when you hold unforgiveness, it can keep intercession from fully manifesting for someone. Amen. When you hold unforgiveness, you may be holding something against someone that is allowing judgment in their life when God says forgive them. But when you harbor this offense, you're walking with a poison going through your spiritual system. Your soul system, I guess it would be better said. You're letting poison penetrate your thinking, and it will contaminate your walk in the anointing. Because you cannot harbor offense and walk in the love of God at the same time. You cannot walk in hate or anger towards someone and manifest the love of God towards someone. Amen. We'll look at that as we get into this tonight. We're called to walk in love. And strife and offense and love cannot co-mix. One has to dominate the other. And you have to choose, I'm going to walk in love and let it dominate strife and anger. Amen. Versus let the anger dominate the love of God you're to walk in. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, let's go to verse 18. It says, "If the word," this is Jesus speaking, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Amen. He says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. How many know he was persecuted? He feeds 20,000 people in the wilderness. Amen. Up to 20,000, we believe, or even more. And later, we know some of the same number are crying, crucify, wanting him executed. And he goes to the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What did he do? He refused to harbor the offense. What if Jesus on the cross had harbored that offense? Well, what if he'd have said on the cross, Father, I did everything I could to show them the love of the Father. I healed them, I fed them, I taught them, I blessed them. And now look, they're rising up against me. I refuse to forgive them in this situation. I choose to remain offended over what they've done. So Father, do not forgive them. You know what? We'd be lost today. His refusal of offense allowed forgiveness to flow that allowed the power of the blood to touch our lives. And we have similar authority to release the power of forgiveness. And if we harbor unforgiveness, we could be holding sin against the penalty of sin over someone's head. Choose to walk free of it. Choose to be a follower of Christ, a follower of Jesus, and live and function above it. We are to be offense free. You should be able to think of every person that you've ever had an encounter with and think of them without hurt and without offense. Did you follow me? You should be able to think of that person and not hold unforgiveness towards them. It's amazing when we have prayer lines for forgiveness, how so many people come up. Why? Because offense always tries to resurrect. It's like, offense is like dandelions. I don't care how big of a garden spade you get, you try to dig up the dandelion, you poke down and you try to get the root, and it will be up again the next day. I remember the first time I learned this. I didn't know anything about lawn care. We'd bought a house in Lexington, 1984. I go out in the summer, I got dandelions all over the yard, and I go out there with one of these little diggers, and I started poking it, and I dug up every single dandelion in my yard. Hundreds of them out there for hours. Bless God, I'll have a dandelion-free lawn. And I get up the next day, and they're all back. Amen. They were like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and I'll be back. There they were. I'm telling you, all over the place. Digging, I'll be back. And I found out you cannot dig up dandelions. You'd have to take up the whole yard to get them out. And that's not what offense is like. Offense, you try to cast down and it will resurrect again and again and again. And you got to keep putting it out until it's gone. You follow me? Refusing to meditate it, refusing to entertain it until that seed is dead. Now I have found out though, you spray poison on dandelions, it kills them. Amen. You just got to use the right weapon against dandelions to take them out. Amen. And to get rid of offense, use the anointing. Get in the presence of God and say, God, let your love eradicate this from me. Let your love turn it around in my mind. Poison these things from me. Don't let the poison of dandelions poison my soul, dandelion thinking. Let the anointing poison the strife or offense-mindedness to set me free from that inner frustration. Because the more offense that you entertain, the more you receive, the more it builds up in your system. The more you walk with an anger and a frustration, the more you walk critical and bitter. Amen? In fact, bitterness is a result of entertaining offense over time. Right? It starts with offense. And as you meditate offense, it goes to anger. And as you stay on anger, it goes to bitterness. And it becomes a root. In fact, look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to verse 14. It says, follow peace with men who treat you nice. Follow peace with people that have blessed you repeatedly. Follow peace except for those who have criticized you in the past. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, you've got to protect your walk with God if you want to get in God's presence. I'm talking about see the Lord, you know, be in His presence. And you can get in God's presence and you'll have peace with all men. And it says in verse 15, looking diligently. In other words, you are continually searching. You're continually watching. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He says, look diligently. What's he talking about looking diligently? Look at what diligently? What are you to look at consistently and continually to keep bitterness from rising up? What is it you could look at with your natural eyes to keep bitterness out of your life? Nothing. Well, the word would help, wouldn't it? Yeah. That's a good answer. But I believe he's talking about with your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your soul. Look at what you're thinking about. Look at what you're meditating. Diligently monitor your thoughts is what he's talking about. And guard yourself against not having peace with him. Guard yourself against being in offense, lest you stay in offense. You're not in peace anymore. You're in offense. And a root of bitterness develop. And it says, and troubles you, not them. The bitterness troubles you. And it says, however, thereby many be defiled. When someone comes under the influence of bitterness, they will not be content until they've caused trouble for somebody. They will not be content until they spread their bitterness as far reaching as they can, bring other people into the web of their anger towards the, you know, who they think is the perpetrator or the offender. You have to guard yourself against this. That's why a covenant Christian must be a thought monitor. You got to guard what comes through your mind. Because that mind, God put in you such a phenomenal instrument with imagination beyond comprehension. Did you know that Einstein theorized that nothing travels faster than the speed of light? You understand that, right? He theorized the speed of light was the maximum velocity anything could travel at. But your mind can travel faster than that. Amen? All right, take your mind to Pluto. Just go to Pluto with your mind. You just went with your mind something that takes months for light to get to. Some of us months. It takes a long time for light to get to. Amen? Go to the sun. Takes 8 minutes for light from the sun to get here. You just went there in a matter of, you know, of a second. Your thoughts are without limit in their possibilities. I'll talk with regard to the guys. As a guy, you can let your imagination go where you're the star playing for the Reds. You hit home runs every time. You throw 120 mile per hour fastballs. You can play for a professional football team, amen, where you throw a touchdown every time and you never miss a tackle. As a lady, I'm sure you can let your imagination go where you're the princess of the ball and, you know, you marry Prince Charming and everything else, amen. Your imagination can create all types of scenarios. Amen. I mean, I could describe right now and say, puppy, brown puppy. Brown puppy with orange eyes and a green tail. And even though no puppy has probably been around a brown puppy with green, you know, orange eyes and a green tail, that can fly and breathe underwater. Never been a dog could do that. Amen. But your imagination can create one. It can envision one, right? Some of them are swimming with a dog right now. Your imagination is limitless possibilities. But God has said you're to monitor what your thoughts, what goes through that mind. What scenarios do you create? Is it, you know, really in line with Philippians 4:8 that it's true, honest, just, lovely, pure, and of good report, full of virtue and praise, right? That you monitor your thoughts to the point you don't let contaminated thinking or non-scriptural thinking take up a residence. I mean, the devil will bring a symptom into your body. You know, you have a pain. I remember one time I had a pain right here. I mean, a sharp pain hit me. It was just first like that. And a voice said, your appendix just burst. You're going to have emergency surgery to stay alive. You'll have to sell your house to pay for the surgery. And your wife will leave you because you've lost the house. That quick. Pow, gone. Pow. And I said, wait a minute. Let me grab that thought. First of all, my appendix is on my right side. I am the healed of the Lord, and God's blessed me in every area of life. So shut up, devil, and get out of here. And you take the thought and you cast it down. Well, what the devil does is you'll fight a symptom. There's a pain in your leg, and it's probably arthritis, and you'll be thinking about what's the treatment for arthritis? Am I going to, have to take gold shots? What are they going to do for me? Am I going to have to wear a brace? Where am I going to get one of those little scooters that you drive around? You'll have this whole scenario created because you had a pain in your leg. Amen? When in fact, just take the thought, cast it down, and walk free of the symptom. With a bell, right? Ding, 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 ding. Well, that same mind that can imagine all these scenarios, I'm going somewhere, is fertile ground to develop offense. It will take, if you don't guard it, it will take a thought of offense and it will think all these areas you can get vengeance. All these areas that they've hurt you in the past, other people have hurt you, and it'll put all this stuff together. Next thing you know, you're walking in hate and anger and bitterness. You try to pray, but nothing's happening. What's going on? You didn't guard your soil, the soil of your mind. You didn't protect what's going through your mind. And a covenant Christian refuses to meditate offense. You just let it go. Like water off the duck's back, right? You just let it go. It doesn't matter what they did. And get this, the closer you draw to Jesus, the more people will rise up and attack you. The more you walk in the anointing, the more the devil's going to stir up people to criticize you. It amazes me how many people hated Oral Roberts. A man that went around and healed multitudes, miracle after miracle, and people hated him. Built a city of God there in Tulsa. I mean, wonderful works, a medical center, and people hated him. You know why they hated him? Because he says, something good is going to happen to you. And he said, God's a good God. Oh, yeah, he's not a good God. I go to church. That you're miserable in church doesn't mean God's still not a good God. You type in, you don't have to do this, but if you type in Kenneth Copeland, the first 50 hits are going to be people that hate him. Be people that absolutely criticize him. Want to take him down, amen? I mean, any man of God moving in the anointing, there will be insults out there against as they advance. And no amount of you walking in love is going to prevent people from criticizing you. So you have to let the love that you walk in develop within you that it overpowers the offense directed at you. And you cast it down. You have to live above the realm of offense. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, let's go to verse number 9. Let's start at verse 8 because it's just a good verse to start with. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. When you read the word establish, it means in covenant. I believe it's the first 8 occurrences of the word covenant in Scripture also have with it in the same verse the word established. Established in covenant. Be established. Be immovable. Be a covenant person. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The closer we come, this was 2,000 years ago this was written. Amen? How many were closer to the return of Jesus than they were then? The closer we get, the more you are going to have to establish your heart in covenant. It says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Grudge not, do not be offended towards one another. Don't harbor a grudge. Don't harbor offense. It says, lest ye be condemned. Offense, bitterness, holding unforgiveness positions you for condemnation. And then you wonder why nothing's working right in your life, and then you get madder. Well, it's all their fault. I've seen people come to churches that preach faith. They'll minister faith. They'll minister healing. They'll minister prosperity. They'll minister the blessing of God. And somebody will hear it and try it, but never really develop their faith in it. And the devil will slap them. Amen. Maybe they're believing God for, you know, to make their house payment and their house got repossessed because they were doing it out of legalistic action versus by faith. You follow that. Or they're believing God for a healing and instead they had to go to the hospital and have surgery. Amen. And, well, they just taught me wrong. No, the faith message is true. Faith is a law. It worketh. If there's ever a failing in our life, if there's ever a defeat in our life, it's not that God caused it. It's not that God didn't provide you the ability to live free of the defeat. It's we didn't activate something that God has made available. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So either you don't know something or you don't activate what you know, you follow me, that allows defeat in your life. And so what happens is they experience a defeat and they get mad at the messenger. They get mad at the church and they leave the church mad because they didn't get what they thought they had earned because they went to the faith church. And many times bitterness develops. And they start attacking the word of faith. They start attacking the church. Well, this is what they're doing over there. They're just after people's money. I'm after people to be blessed. You follow me? But bitterness allows all types of accusations to take place. And believe me, I've got the letters to prove it. Amen. I've had people say things to me to demonstrate. I have people come in here and attack my church. Come in here and attack us. Trying to tell us what our church believes. People come behind the counter and say, this is what your church believes. Really? Well, then the pastor's not what I believe. I believe God's made provision for us to be blessed. But watch against people outside the church that want to condemn what's going on in revival. He pushes people over. I know he pushes people over. Makes you want to say, stand up here. I'm going to push you over. But you have to cast it down. I've had the opportunity on many occasions to pray for people that attack me. Amen. Coming to prayer. And I know they've attacked me. And I have to say, God, I give it to you. I'm going to release the love of God the best of my ability right now. You touch them. Amen. Because I can't afford the poison to be in my system. And the closer you move into the anointing, the further you move into the anointing, the more opportunity you'll have for offense. And the more you have to become vigilant about guarding your thoughts, in particular your meditations. A lady came to Kenneth Hagin one time and said, Will you pray for me that the devil doesn't attack me anymore? He says, woman, if I could pray for somebody for that, I'd lay hands on myself. He said, however, you can't stop the devil from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest in your hair. Did you follow me? He's going to throw thoughts your way. He's going to attack your mind. His number one weapon are thoughts. So he assaults you with different thoughts, different attacks, criticisms. But it's your responsibility to decide whether or not you will meditate those thoughts. Whether you'll take them and say, I cast that down. And I've been in many spiritual battles, I'm sure you have too, where you're just casting one down after another, one thought or another. Here it comes in like a flood. No, I cast that down. No, they love me. No, this is blessed. No, bless God, here we are. You're my God, you're real. You've blessed me. And you cast them down. And then you speak the word to reverse the curse. Amen. And offense is one of the number one things. I'm gonna change it. Offense is the number one thing you'll have to cast down. That and the inclination to criticize. Amen. And understand, when somebody criticizes and it's heard, somebody gets offended, they will criticize back. And they'll get offended. And then you have an escalation of criticism and offense leading to division. And I believe that's where most marriages fall apart, is an escalation of criticism and offense versus choosing to let it go and to walk in love. Amen. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 2. He says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Wow. Now he starts talking about bridling horses and the rudder on the ship, guiding the ship. He starts talking about it all representing the power of the tongue to produce either, you know, good or evil, blessing or cursing. But he says, a perfect man offends not in word. Anybody want to be perfect? Then you have to get control of your tongue. And he says, the way to get control of your tongue is to refuse offense. We think perfection in the body of Christ so many times is walking in all the gifts of the Spirit. Walking in the power of God to heal and the power of God to pray, you know, to prophesy and all these great giftings. That's not what God calls perfection. He told the Corinthian church, he says, you operate in all the gifts and you're still babes in Christ. He says, I know you're babes because there's strife and division in your midst. One says, I'm of Paul, and one says, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. He says, I know you're still babes and walk as men. Perfection is actually not the manifestation of gifts, because somebody seeks God, God may give them a gift. And there have been many great men of God, many great men and women of God who accessed the gifts by seeking God, but never developed character perfection and fail. I am told the most powerful man operating in the gifts of the Spirit in the area of discerning of spirits, William Branham, declared by many to operate in the gifts of healing and discernment above anybody else they'd ever witnessed. Fell. But yet the gifts were still on his life. A. E. Allen, who was, Shambach, just went to be with the Lord here recently. A. E. Allen was his mentor. A. E. Allen walked in great healing power and became an alcoholic. Died miserably. What happened? They accessed gifts, but not character perfection. Perfection is developing the inside of you, not just for gifts, but to develop you to refuse offense. Amen. And walk above the challenges and temptations of the world. And it's funny how offense works. A little seed of criticism comes in. You meditate on offense is developed. So you start meditating offense and bitterness starts to take root. Bitterness starts to take root and you become angry. You become, grudging. You become frustrated. So frustration sets in and you start meditating, why even bother trying? Nothing works. So what happens after you've meditated, nothing works? What do? You go back to the world's ways of resolution, of pressure. So you go back to the bottle. You go back to the drug bottle. The pill bottle. You go back to, the weed. You go back to whatever. You go back to the old ways. Because you needed resolution of the pressure in your life. And because you'd entertained unforgiveness, you weren't able to access the love of God that's meant to resolve that pressure. So you go back to the old ways, and it all started with offense. I believe personally, more people go back into the world out of offense that have been set free than any other thing. I'm not talking about the alcoholic comes in and he comes into church service, he goes back to drinking, right away. He's just addicted. I'm talking about people that were set free. I've been set free from alcohol for 28 years. Amen. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I didn't need this 12-step program. I was set free. But I know if I was to entertain enough disappointment, enough anger and frustration, and separate myself enough from the love of God through that, I could end up back drinking again. Which to me is totally foreign in thought. Because I stay close to God, and it's ludicrous to me to ever think I'd even ever want to drink another drink. No desire whatsoever. But I understand offense entertained results in the world re-embraced. This is good tonight. So you cannot let offense start to take root within you because it will take you down a path of leaving the things of the kingdom. And understand, the enemy is always looking for Christians and even revivalists especially to make examples of. I have talked to two people in the last week who, as Christians, smoke marijuana. I know there's Christians all over the place, think it's okay to toke weed. It's an herb. God created all the herbs of the field and it was good. And you're in deception and living in a fantasy land because it connects you straight to the demonic realm. I spoke to two people this week that, as Christians, after they were saved, went and smoked marijuana. And both of them said they went through a time of torment like they've never known in life. Amen. One said they felt like they closed their eyes and forever they were falling, asking God to catch them, and they couldn't open their eyes. This is not normal effects of marijuana. Smoked marijuana for years, never had anything like this. Falling, couldn't open her eyes, and crying out for God to catch him, and feeling like God had left him. And they felt total separation from God. What's happening? They're experiencing what it's like for the devil to take vengeance. Spoke to another individual that smoked marijuana as a Christian. Called of God. Decided they would experiment with marijuana. And physical pain hit them, and they were in torment for 3 days. Could not sleep and in physical torment for 3 days. I've never heard of marijuana do that to anybody. That's opening a door to the demonic. Amen. And having a visitation of the enemy wanting to take you out. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm letting you know you cannot go back and tamper with the things of the world that God delivered you from. The enemy will make an example out of you. Amen. Fortunately, these two people turned back to God versus gave up on God. They called on God and on God in their distress, and the Lord delivered them. A perfect man controls all their thoughts and protects themselves against offense. And it says then they're able to bridle the tongue, which controls the whole body and directs their life. A perfect man. A perfect man or woman refuses offense. Amen. Remember, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall by any means offend them. covenant refuses to be offended. When accused or criticized, remember, some people are going to criticize you. They're going to accuse you. Amen. I've been falsely accused many times by people in the church, by people I'm close to. They've misunderstood things I've done, or they've been lied to about something I said, and I've been accused of stuff. Praise God for God clearing it up and setting the record straight. Are you following me? I've been corrected for stuff I didn't do. We all just leave the ministry. I'll just quit. I'm in covenant. It's not whether somebody makes a mistake whether I stay in the ministry. You follow me? It's whether or not God called you there. Amen. And you're going the right direction. Remember, it said the perfect man does not offend. Did you know there's no perfect men out there? Spirit, soul, and body. We're perfect spiritually, but not spirit, soul, and body. There's no perfect men out there. That means everybody, at one point or another, is releasing offense. Somebody is going to say something. I'm going to say something sometime, probably going to bend somebody the wrong way. I know you can't imagine that. You can't comprehend it, right? And you got to let it go. Because the perfect man doesn't just not offend. He refuses to be offended. And if I make a mistake and you let it go, it caused no damage. Amen. And then God can get to me to straighten it out. So a covenant Christian refuses to be offended when they're accused or criticized. They also refuse to be offended. Here's another scenario. When let down by others. Somebody's going to disappoint you. I've yet to find anybody who can do my ice cream machine the way it's supposed to be done. Although Alma does a good job. Amen. They are going to disappoint you in some fashion. I just have to choose to let it go and say, it's just metal. It's just metal and plastic. It's just Freon metal and plastic and bearings and grease. It wouldn't take much for me to trade it in on a newer model. Ice cream machines aren't like your wife. You can't just swap them in when you feel like it. Did I say that right? Ice cream machines aren't like your wife. You can swap the ice cream machine in when you feel like it, not the wife. That's what I was trying to say. What? I said, ice cream machines are not like your wife. You can swap an ice cream machine in when you feel like it, not your wife. Yeah, I said it backwards the first time. It was right in my mind, but I thought the words came out, didn't come out quite in the right phrasing. Please forgive me. All I can tell you is I've never thought anybody else in 28 years. Amen. Hallelujah. You're blessed to be my bride. What can I say? Hallelujah. Just praise God for it and go on. Amen. Cast down that seed of offense right now. When somebody lets you down, somebody's going to disappoint you. Amen. You're going to ask them to do something and they're going to forget. Are you going to have them do something and they'll do it wrong? Amen. Are they going to get mad at you for something you didn't do? Amen. And you'll be disappointed there. Somebody's going to let you down. And you have to live above it that it just doesn't matter. You know, if the one time I forget and leave the seat up and Patty falls in the middle of the night, which would never happen because she didn't go in the house anywhere in the dark without a flashlight, because there might be a bug somewhere. She's like, she goes to the restroom at night, she grabs her flashlight. She's like, looking for bugs every which direction. She goes to bed, got the flashlight. Is there a spider under the sheets? But were she to fall in, amen, she'll have to forgive me. It was just an oversight. Amen.
I
Somebody's going to let you down. And you have to decide, is this temporary disappointment worth tampering with your eternal anointing level? Just let it go. It's not worth considering. You know, it's amazing what we get in strife over, what we get frustrated over. And when we get to heaven, it's just not going to matter. What does all the piddling, petty stuff we get involved in matter when we can start considering eternal glory? Amen. Refuse the offense. Become eternally minded and let the small daily things go. Especially if I do it. The third area you will have to forgive with regard to is when apparently taken advantage of by another person. There are wolves in the body of Christ. There are users. Amen. And everybody is subject to use somebody sometime or take advantage of a situation. It's something you have to cast down doing. Amen. Amen. And you have to become a person that refuses to be offended if somebody takes advantage of you. For example, I've chosen to live my life as a seed. I consider my times as opportunity to sow my life in other people. That's what I've chosen to do. I want to be a blessing to everybody I come in contact with. If I shake hands with them, I want to release the anointing in them when I shake hands with them. If I'm speaking with them, I want to pray for their needs under my breath. You follow me? And if somebody has a need, to the best of my ability, if I can, and if God leads or doesn't lead opposed to it, I want to bless them. I try to do everything I can for those I come in contact with, to the best of my ability. Because I recognize I'm representing Jesus Christ and I want them to see the love of God through me. Amen. I want them to see the heart of a servant. And when you live your life in that fashion, there will be people taking advantage of you. There will be people that won't appreciate your efforts. Amen. There'll be people criticize your efforts. And you have to be willing to let it go. If somebody takes advantage of you, it doesn't mean you have to do it for them anymore, but just don't be offended. If I find out somebody's using me, I'm not going to allow that. I've determined to be a servant, but I choose who I serve. And if I come to the point that somebody's taking advantage of my heart of servitude, you follow me? They're just trying to use me. I will shut it down. Because I don't believe the anointing's to be used in a manipulative fashion. Neither are we. However, I will not harbor offense towards them. Understand, you are allowed to guard yourself against people taking advantage of you. But you're not allowed to be offended at them. You have to be able to separate the two. If people violate my trust, I will be careful in trusting myself to them again. But I will not walk in unforgiveness. You follow me? If Smokey comes back in here and wants to borrow another $1,500, the answer is no. No, Smokey, you don't get any more money. Amen. And if the cops arrest Smokey, I will testify against him to the best of my ability. You follow me? That doesn't mean I'm unforgiving. Amen. It means I don't want him taking advantage of anybody else. I want it shut down. I'm loving other people. And my unwillingness to entrust myself to him doesn't mean I'm not forgiving him. It just means I have more wisdom than I had before. Do you follow me? And you're not meant to be anybody's doormat. You follow me? But if somebody does wipe their feet on you, you don't walk in bitterness towards them. Amen. And that is going to happen. Somebody is going to take advantage of you. Somebody is going to use you. Amen. And you choose to refuse the offense. Luke chapter 6. I tell you what, instead go to 1 John just for the sake of time. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in light, in the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." You say you're in light, but you hate your brother, you're really in darkness. And you're deceived. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." Amen. We are to walk in the light. But a person that has stepped into hate, that stepped into offense and the hate that it produces, it says is walking in darkness, but are oblivious to it. Your natural eyes are able to perceive whether you're in light or not. Amen. Your natural being is able to perceive. The lights are off, I'm tripping over stuff, it's dark. Your eyesight is fine-tuned to measure levels of darkness. You know, I don't entertain offense, and Patty's doing better now. But it used to be when she was ready for bed, all the lights went off. Psh, the whole house, like, she has to have darkness. I'm talking about she would seal the windows, no light, paint them black, darkness at night. Amen. Light in the day, darkness at night. She can't sleep with even the smallest little light on in the house. The VCR is on three rooms away, and the light carries into here. I mean, the little light on, the red light. And that red light bounces through the house and hits her in the pupil. I can't sleep. Go tape that light up. So she go to bed. Is this true? I'll be in getting ready for bed in the bathroom. She'll go to bed and she turns the lights off. She's ready. No matter when I'm ready or not, it's the lights are out. Bow. And here I come trying to find a bed. Because the house is pitch black. I've learned this. Since they came out with the cell phones that have the illuminated displays everybody uses as flashlights, I take my phone with me everywhere. Aiming to prevent offense. There's a few times I have a dresser in the bedroom, my dresser. It has got like a sharpened point on the corner and is at this level right there. And I'd hit that in the dark trying to get to bed, and oh, I had to cast down offense and keep from throwing the dresser out the window. The whole point of this is your eyes able to measure levels of light. I can tell if there's no light, a little light, or a lot of light, right? In the spirit, you can't tell that. Your soul can't tell if you're in light or not. Your soul can measure if you're in the presence of God. But the enemy is able to some levels counterfeit that, and people don't know whether they're light not or not to the level they're in until they're in it. Then when you're in the light, you recognize when you were walking in darkness. But when you're in darkness, you don't know that you're not in the light. If anybody knows what I'm talking about, you've had to have been there to know it. And it says around a person that entertains offense and hate is in darkness and does not know it. So if you want to get into the light, you better deal with the offense before you try to get into light, because you can't get in. Because strife and division counteract the love that produces the light. So you have to choose to let the bitterness go. We just don't know what they do to me. I don't need to know. God knows. Give it to him. Do you think the blood of Christ is not powerful enough to wash away the effects of what they did to you? Do you think the anointing of God can't deliver you from, the hard feelings of the past? choose to accept God's ability to forgive. His provision to forgive. Amen. Offense produces darkness. And the problem is with that darkness is it's unperceivable darkness. It's amazing how many people out there, out in the world, that criticize me, people in this ministry, people in, you know, any pastor that are walking in revival, Kenneth Copeland, and they're out there in darkness and don't know it, and stumbling over everything around. No victory, no anointing, just bitterness. We're called to live above that. Amen. We're called to keep our heart pure. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that you seal it in us. And anybody here tonight entertaining offense at any level, I thank you reveal it to them. You said anything that's standing between us and our high call, you would reveal it to us. I thank you that you reveal it to them. And then make a conscious decision right now to forgive, not necessarily to reestablish relationships at a high level, but to forgive those that have offended them. And to refuse for meditations of offense and vengeance to have their way in their thought life. I thank you, Lord God. Anybody here that's been in darkness, as they forgive you, they are translated back into the realm of light. And they see more clearly than they've ever seen before. I thank you for this. I give you praise in Jesus' name. And we speak every seed of offense that keeps trying to resurrect. We curse it. And we thank you, Lord God, for the anointing that eradicates it from them in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you.